welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. We're broadcasting from my basement out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. I'm a homeschool father of five and involved with Christian Home Educators of Colorado, as is Steve Vaughn, a director of the board, and he is in studio with me today as we bring a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. It's important for Christians to be those who understand the times and are able to address all issues. The Word of God is there to equip the man of God for every kind of good work. And so from time to time, we deal with the area of politics as well, because, well, God established the civil magistrate for the punishment of the wicked. That is the evildoer, Romans chapter 13. But then again, you've got to define the evildoer. Is the evildoer Stephen, the martyr in Acts chapter 7, or is it the evildoer somebody else? That's important. Is the evildoer Jesus, or is the evildoer Barabbas, the man who was guilty of murder, who was released, and of course Christ was crucified on that day? That's an important question for those, especially Christians, who serve in the area of the civil magistrate. So today we're going to deal with that area on this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast. And the United Nations comes up from time to time, Steve, and we're going to look at a couple of developments in relation to America's relation with the United Nations. And remember, it was FDR and Stalin that formed the United Nations at Yalta.
So it was bound to be a good thing.
Well, two of the more outstanding socialists of the last 100 years, FDR and Stalin. They were birds of a feather. They were good friends.
Yeah.
And they got along very well. In fact, FDR suggested that India should become a Marxist system, not unlike the Soviet Union. That's FDR's words to Stalin at Tehran, his first meeting with Stalin. So FDR and Stalin were two birds of a feather. They were flocking together in Tehran and Yalta during World War II, and they came up with the idea of the United Nations. These, my friends, two of the more outstanding socialists of the last 100 years. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the United Nations on this edition of the Generations broadcast. And here's a story from CNN, why did the Trump administration vote against the UN motion condemning gay death penalty? That was a question made about a month or two ago in the media. And the United States apparently is one of the 13 nations to oppose the United Nations motion condemning the death penalty for those in same-sex relationships, blasphemers, and adulterers. Interestingly enough, and turns out the ambassador to the UN, Haley, denied that the U.S. backed the death penalty for gay people amid the mounting criticism. She said there was no vote by the U.S. UN that supported the death penalty for gay people. We have always fought for justice for the LGBT community. And the vote that took place in Geneva is the same U.S. vote that took place under the Obama administration. It was not a vote against LGBT, according to Ambassador to UN Haley. State Department spokeswoman Heather Nauert also added the U.S. unequivocally condemns the application of the death penalty, homosexuality, adultery, and religious offenses. We voted against the resolution because of broader concerns with the resolution's approach in condemning the death penalty in all circumstances, and it called for the abolition of the death penalty altogether. That's what she said in a statement. So, okay, the America has been opposed to the all-out opposition to the death penalty, largely because America still uses the death penalty. The U.S. has executed more criminals than other nations. According to Amnesty International, the U.S. is seventh on the list of the world's nations with the highest number of executions, seventh out of 200 nations. Pretty hard to believe when there's only 23 executions last year, given that America has 50,000 murders, make that a million murders a year if you count abortion. Out of a million murders a year, only 23 executions. I think that's about a 0.0000001%. Obedience to the laws of God in relation to execution of the murderers. Now, of course, the purpose for the civil magistrate is the use of the sword, according to Romans 13. And according to Genesis 9 and verse 6, the civil magistrate is established to shed man's blood if man has shed man's blood. So it appears to me that human governments aren't doing very much in terms of obeying God's laws these days. Nations have moved from radical tyranny, where governments are killing almost everybody for any reason whatsoever, to radical anarchy, where people are killing other people right and left with abortion and other means. And the government just funds it. They fund Planned Parenthood so that other people will do the killing. Other people will voluntarily sign up for killing their own children. So, friends, that's the direction of the modern nations since the 1940s, since Margaret Sanger, since the nations have been encouraged by the
civil magistrates to abandon God's laws altogether and shack up, hook up, kill their babies. This is pretty much the way in which modern life is lived in modern nations today since the 1940s and 1950s. So effectively, we've shifted from a form of tyranny in which civil governments are violating God's laws right and left to increased anarchy in our nations today in which the individual is breaking God's laws right and left. And, you know, when it comes to the civil magistrate dealing with the crime of adultery, we find, of course, God's law very clearly laid out in Deuteronomy 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, so that would be a clear case of adultery. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they both should die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil, and so forth. So the law of God is very clear on this, that it should be a capital punishment for adultery. We find that most of the great Christian leaders of the great Christian denominations have formed over the last 2,000 years. That is, the church fathers throughout a period of 2,000 years have encouraged the civil magistrate to be faithful to God's law, at least to this point. Martin Luther endorsed this in his Estate of Marriage article published in 1522. He would write, "What is to become of the guilty party if he too is perhaps unable to lead a chaste life? It was for the reason that God commanded in the law that adulterers be stoned, that they might not have to face this question. The temporal sword and government should therefore still put adulterers to death. For whoever commits adultery has himself departed and is considered as one dead." That being Martin Luther, who is the founder of the Lutheran Church. And we are celebrating the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's putting those 95 theses on the Wittenberg Church door this year. So again, my friends, I know that this is very, very far away from the wickedness of the present day, the abject, anarchical destruction of marriage that we've experienced over the last 30, 40 years. Just to read this kind of stuff on the air, scandalous in the day in which we live, right? See, I mean, to actually quote Martin Luther, or to quote God, even worse, would be just ultimate blasphemy to the systems today that have embraced every form of sexual immorality that is utterly destroying the family of the present day. I would also add what John Knox said: marriage once lawfully contracted may not be dissolved at man's pleasure, as our Master Christ Jesus doth witness, unless adultery be committed, which being sufficiently proved in presence of the civil magistrate, the innocent, if they so requite, ought to be pronounced free, and the offender ought to suffer death as God hath commanded. If the civil sword foolishly spare the life of the offender, yet may not the Kirk or the Church be negligent in their office, which is to excommunicate the wicked and to repute them as dead members. All right, so that's John Knox, that's Martin Luther. I could quote many others throughout church history, but of course these things are frightening words to the present day in which people have violated God's law wholesale and have no respect whatsoever for the law of God. This is radical autonomy. We live in a radically antinomian age in which even the church finds the words of Martin Luther, John Knox, the father of the Presbyterian Church, to be utterly anathematized, at least in the mind of the modern church member.
Yeah, and I can see why the world is okay with adultery and all that, because really there's been no apparent consequences for those actions, right? I mean, it's not ruined people's lives for years and years and years. It hasn't ruined political lives or Hollywood lives or church lives or anything like that,
right? Well, the problem is our presidents are all wrapped up in it.
Yeah.
Ever since President Harding, the presidents are wrapped up in it. The legislators are wrapped up in it. The senators are wrapped up in it.
Church leaders.
Church Hollywood. Leaders, Hollywood. Yeah, the media moguls, almost everybody, that is the judges, the legislators, the politicians, those who are supposed to be the most upright of society, have become some of the most base and most immoral of our present society today. So given that fact, of course, we are going to see wholesale destruction of the human family and a wholesale destruction of marriage, and that has happened in almost every major nation around the world. So if you pit God's law against every one of the world powers today that is utterly ashamed of God's law, on which side will you stand? It's a good test today for whether or not our listeners fear God or not. We are asking that question on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. So if the entire United Nations and all of the major nations around the world would oppose God's laws in relation to, say, homosexuality and adultery, on which side would you stand? Do you have the courage to stand against the United Nations? Do you have the courage to stand against all of the leaders of the world who have set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast their cords from us. On which side will you stand? That's the question on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Be back in just a moment.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case, a historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Steve on in studio as we talk about the history of the United Nations. Now, all of this, of course, part of our Christian Worldview curriculum that we are releasing. The next U.S. history course will be released in March or April of next year, God willing, and the creek don't rise. But again, we're bringing a distinctively biblical approach. We're bringing in God's Word into just about every other paragraph, every chapter of the history of the United States of America in order to understand what God thinks, what God's law says about this, what God's law says about that, such that a biblical worldview will be inculcated into the hearts and minds of tens of thousands of our remnant Christian families across America and around the world today. That's why the Christian Curriculum Project, as part of the Generations offerings, all available at generations.org, by the way. Well, the United Nations began, of course, at Yalta. It was Roosevelt, Stalin, Churchill that gave the United Nations to the world at Yalta. And, of course, Alger Hiss was there as well. He was the first Secretary General of the United States. He was there at Yalta as well.
Wasn't he a spy?
Alger Hiss, yes, a confirmed communist spy. And, of course, he was ideologically formed in communism, socialism, at Harvard Law School. His mentors were solid communists. His chief mentor was one of the four to five men that sat down and framed the ACLU, that formed the ACLU, which was was distinctly communist from the very beginning. They had made no bones about it at all.
So the American Communist Law
Law Association, yeah, the American Communist Law Association was formed in, I believe, 1920. But three or four or five men came together and formed that, one of which served as a man by the name of Frank Furter, was the mentor for Alger Hiss at Harvard Law School. So Alger Hiss was somewhat of a genius. He was a sharp mind. And really, it was FDR that referred to Alger Hiss in order to determine the direction that Poland would take. Poland got shafted pretty bad at Yalta, and largely because of Alger Hiss, that according to a direct quote from Franklin Delano Roosevelt. So anyway, Alger Hiss, a confirmed communist, he was the first Secretary General of the United Nations. I don't know if people understand this, but in June of 1945, government representatives from the chief nations around the world met in San Francisco and agreed on the charter. Now, I'm not sure if everybody has read the charter for the United Nations. Important for you to do so. If you are making anything of a comment on the United Nations, you should know something about the charter of the United Nations. I know a lot of Christian organizations, even Christian colleges, are excited about the United Nations and want to prepare young people to get involved and to further the interests of the United Nations. I think it's important for them to understand that the Charter of the United Nations is a purely humanistic document representing men, resting on men, and of course provided by men. There's no mention of God in it, as opposed to the American Declaration of Independence, the Mayflower Compact, in the name of God, amen, etc., etc. Friends, this is a radical, radical, radical departure from anything of a Christian heritage. Thank you, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Thank you, Alger Hiss. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The document plainly testified to, here it is, quote, faith in the fundamental human rights and man-made laws. That is, ultimately, it was man who is in charge of law. The preamble to the charter promised to save mankind from war and untold sorrow. Well, that's worked out pretty well. It worked out in Korea, didn't it? Remember how they tried to rein in North Korea, who was coming down over the 30th parallel, and the United Nations stepped right in and fixed the problem.
Yeah, that worked really well.
Yeah, it worked well in Vietnam. It's worked well all over the world.
Okay. And our nations are united.
All right. So the Charter of the United Nations promised to save mankind from war and untold sorrow.
That's worked well.
And it's supposed to be accomplished by the determination of man himself. There's no reference whatsoever to the Prince of Peace. There's no submission to the Lord of Lords or the King of Kings. The Charter promises to provide social progress and better standards of life in larger freedom, unquote. Now, of course, this progress is assumed to be the progressivism that moved increasingly away from the standards of God's law and towards the destruction of the nuclear family throughout the 20th and 21st century. United Nations was the ultimate for man to build a tower that would reach the heavens. And that the 20th century really was characterized by this attempt to build a new tower and for man to make a name for himself, as in the days of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. But God would have none of this nonsense. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Genesis chapter 11. And friends, this is just one more stupid, futile attempt to build the Tower of Babel in the 20th century through the godless humanist age of FDR and Woodrow Wilson. The United Nations, of course, went off to fund abortions. They got excited about Margaret Sanger's big abortifacient birth control, population control program. And earlier this year, for the first time, I believe, the United States withheld $32.5 million from the United Nations Population Control Fund. And President Donald Trump said that he's ending funding because they were funding abortions and forced sterilizations in China. A bad habit to get into, Steve.
Yeah, it doesn't help your population grow whatsoever.
Well, forced sterilizations.
Yeah.
You know what forced sterilizations are, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's when you – there are a number of different ways that you can do that, but that's where you make it impossible for someone to have children so that you can control the population and control the people.
In other words, these poor women in China are going, no, I want to have another baby. No, I don't want to have another baby. Oh, you're going to forcibly sterilize them. And they're going to force sterilization. And that was funded by the United States, a $32.5 million donation to the United Nations Population Fund. All right, so President Trump ended that funding a couple of months ago, probably the most important thing that he did this year. Hasn't been able to do that for Planned Parenthood funding as of yet in the United States of America, thanks to the U.S. Senate. And it's probably going to become increasingly difficult to do it since the Republicans lost the Alabama Senate race. So here's the deal, my friends. The President of the United States has taken a step that he cannot take for the United States. He has ended the funding of the United Nations Population Control Fund to the tune of $32.5 million this year. And now, of course, he's also threatening to defund UNESCO. By the way, they defunded that about a quarter of it 6 years ago because of the Palestinian support offered by UNESCO, which is the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization. President Reagan, I think, defunded that, didn't he?
In 1984,
yeah. Here's a quote from President Reagan. He said that the UNESCO fund has exhibited hostility toward a free society, especially a free market and a free press, and it has demonstrated unrestrained budgetary expansion. So that was President Reagan's take on UNESCO many, many years ago. Of course, with the George W.'s and the George H.W.'s, the funding came all the way back. But then with President Trump, it appears that there is something of a threat to defund UNESCO. Hasn't happened yet. But
yeah, it's supposed to be at December 31st, 2018, the end of next year.
Okay.
They've announced that they will be withdrawing from there.
Well, we can hope that something of that sort happens. Friends, this is what happens when a organization is formed and by those who have a socialistic and anti-scriptural perspective on things. Before we finish this episode of the Generations broadcast, I'd like to introduce a question that was posed to the Generations ministry, and that is in relation to abortion. This young man says, thank you for taking a stand against the murder of the unborn and so forth, but he says it's obvious the victim of abortion is the preborn child, but don't you agree that there's more than one victim when it comes to abortion? There are many women who end up hurt, sometimes even end up dead when they have an abortion. So many women end up regretting their choice, yet perhaps the least acknowledged victim are the fathers. It's my understanding that a woman may legally abort her child even if the father objects. Does a man become a father only after the baby is born? It takes two to make a baby. Well, we can give a number of answers to this question, first and foremost of which is that their governments, civil governments, should in no way legalize the killing of an innocent child. There should be nothing but a ban on abortion as far as the civil governments are concerned. It's too bad that one of the very last of the developed nations, Chile, has backtracked on the pro-life position and has incorporated a pro-abortion policy, which may be reversed by the new election that just happened this last weekend. But whatever the case, federal governments, state governments should be faithful in banning this practice, my friends, the killing of an unborn child. Of course, since 1973, that has not been the case in the United States of America. Now, as we consider this question, let's talk about whether or not the man is a victim. And I think he is a victim in the sense that he was not a co-conspirator. Now, when he's a co-conspirator, that is when he's encouraging, when he's the conspirator or the co-conspirator and encouraging the abortion, now he has become the perpetrator.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not the victim, he's the perp. So again, my friends, who's calling the shots in the murder? That's the first question. Sometimes it's relatives. Sometimes it's the father or the one that contributed to the pregnancy. But there's no question that if a man has lost a child, he has a right to grieve. He's been hurt by it. He has a right to grieve. And I think he should grieve. He should grieve the loss of a child. There's a story that this young man gives to us of a man named Kevin who lived in fornication with a woman. And he said that he found out she was pregnant. At about the 19th week, things drastically and unexpectedly went south. Out of nowhere, she came to me and said that she had decided to abort the baby, quickly reminding me that I had no say in the matter. For the next week, I pleaded with her, offering to raise the baby alone. She refused to listen to anything I had to say. The day before the procedure, she had the nerve to contact me and ask if I would transport her to the clinic. Firmly said no, I wasn't about to be an accessory to my child's death. I would never be able to live with my child's blood on my hands. Days later, she flippantly said to me, it's done. It was a boy. I was shocked, devastated, and enraged. I gave her 24 hours to get out. I just couldn't face her without seeing what she did. I held on to that anger and hurt for a long time, and so on it goes. Well, in many cases, again, the man is a co-conspirator. In this case, he was not a co-conspirator. It's obvious. He was against the procedure from the very beginning, and he called it what it was. Now, the man has to deal with his own guilt, whether it be the guilt of fornication or the guilt of murder, and he needs to find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. That's why Christ came. He came to save us from this kind of sin. We violate the seventh commandment. We violate the sixth commandment, and this is why Jesus came. So let's remember the gospel in this, that yes, he's suffering. Yes, guilt is an issue. And yet, Jesus came to save us from this corruption and from this guilt. But there's also something of a Solomon call here. If they're not married, and say a man has relations with a prostitute, does the man have any covenant relationship with the child? And I think there's a difficult call here. I think the judge has to make the call in each individual situation, much as in the case of Solomon making the call between the two prostitutes who are arguing over the custody of the child. Do you remember that?
Yes. And Solomon was going to cut the child in half, thereby finding out who the real mother was. But there's no mention of the father in either of these women's cases.
Yeah. So where it's a case of fornication where there's no covenant between the man and the woman, it's going to be a case-by-case basis that provides custody to the father and or the mother. So again, there's a Solomon call when there's no covenant here. Because remember, my friends, the problem is dysfunctionality, moral dysfunctionality, where people are living in fornication with each other. It's chaos out there. And, of course, the children are the victims more than anybody else. And I think we need to remember that. I know we live in a victim society where everybody wants to be the victim. But, friends, keep in mind it's the children that are the major victims, whether or not they survive the womb. Now, if the woman aborts the child, she's guilty of murder. Inside of a marriage, the man has a right to divorce. And I believe the man has a right to child custody over the child if the woman is living in a life of adultery. In a marriage, the man has a right to divorce because the woman who has aborted this child is subject to the death penalty. If your wife is killing the kids, she should be subject to the death penalty, friends. And, of course, that offers opportunity for remarriage to the man. So that's the biblical case on what a man's to do when a woman, that is the woman that he's living with or the woman that he's married to, begins to murder his children. These are, of course, incredibly sad situations, but they demonstrate the condition of our world today, Steve. I think it's just massive. The problem is massive. Think about the tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of women that are killing their kids in the womb by the use of the abortifacient contraceptive that almost guarantees that child, if it survives the fallopian tubes, is going to be destroyed in the womb.
Yeah, that's right. And that's something that none of the doctors or most of the doctors and nurses are not going to tell you, that there's abortifacients in every birth control pill to make the womb uninhabitable if there's breakthrough ovulation and fertilization.
If a wife is killing the kids, the husband has a right to divorce. Friends, in fact, the civil magistrate needs to get involved, and the civil magistrate itself is dysfunctional in our day. But these are the biblical answers to the incredibly horrible conditions that we face in our day, and we're going to have to apply biblical answers to the dysfunctionalities of the day, which is as church pastors, as church leaders, as men who lead in their homes, we absolutely must understand the laws of God in connection to these issues.
And if people were living a biblical lifestyle in the first place, we wouldn't even have to worry about this.
That's right. And let's encourage that, of course. But let's also encourage people to run to the cross and before it's too late. Friends, there's something far, far worse than the death penalty. Far worse. 100 billion times worse than the death penalty, and that is the condemnation of Almighty God. That is hellfire itself, prepared for the devil and his angels, and for all murderers, and for all adulterers, and for all fornicators. But such were some of you. But you've been cleansed. You've been washed. You've been justified by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in your behalf. Let me encourage you to a resource that I think can be very helpful in answering these questions, friends. It's called Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality. It's a little hardback of not more than 120 pages, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. And it deals with these hot button issues of the day. Believe me, my friends, these are relevant issues in our day. You be sure that you have the answers. The Word of God is there to equip you. And that's why we summarize these things in a little book called Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality. Available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews and Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Thursday, December 21st, AD 2017. This is The Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. It's a major Christmas gift from President Trump and the Republican Party, as the U.S. Senate has passed a sweeping tax cut and tax reform bill. House Speaker Paul Ryan was ecstatic.
Something this big, something this generational, something this profound could not have been done without exquisite presidential leadership. Mr. President, thank you for getting us over the finish line. The message to the hardworking taxpayers of America is your tax relief is on its way. The message to the families in America who have been struggling paycheck and paycheck, your tax rates are going down and your paychecks are going up. This is the kind of relief that Americans deserve. This is the kind of tax reform and tax cuts that get our economy growing to reach its potential. This gets us better wages, bigger paychecks, a simpler tax system. This gets the American economy competitive in the global economy.
According to townhall.com, the new bill will cut taxes for more than 80% of Americans. Starting next year, families making between $50,000 and $75,000 will get average tax cuts of $890, according to an analysis by the Nonpartisan Tax Policy Center. Families making between $100,000 and $200,000 would get average tax cuts of $2,260, while families making more than $1 million would get average tax cuts of nearly $70,000, reports the Associated Press. The Senate used a post-midnight vote Wednesday morning to approve the measure on a party line 51-48 tally. John McCain of Arizona, who is currently battling cancer, was not present. Protesters interrupted with chants of "Kill the bill, don't kill us," and Vice President Mike Pence repeatedly called for order. Upon passage, Republicans cheered. It repeals the individual mandate tax, which was an unpopular part of Obamacare that required all Americans to have health insurance or pay a penalty. In response to the tax cut, AT&T announced that it would give a $1,000 bonus to more than 200,000 of its U.S. employees, as well as increase its capital spending budget here in America by $1 billion. Wells Fargo Bank said it would boost its minimum wage workers to $15 per hour and invest $400 million through charitable donations. In fact, CNBC reports that we should expect a stampede of companies handing out bonuses, raising pay, spending on capital projects, and giving to charities, with the windfall from the massive corporate tax cuts passed yesterday. Plus, they voted to open Alaska's remote Arctic National Wildlife Refuge to oil and natural gas drilling, enabling America to become energy independent. The Prince of Wales has spoken of his heartbreak at Christian persecution in the Middle East, as he called on believers in the UK to step up their response to the crisis. In a moving speech on Tuesday, Prince Charles said Christians in Syria, Iraq, and other countries in the Middle East face, quote, troubled times and desperate trials, end quote, as he urged prayers for those, quote, forced to leave their homes in the face of the most brutal persecution on account of their faith, end quote. In a service at St. Barnabas Church, Pimlico, His Royal Highness said, quote, as Christians, we remember, of course, how our Lord called upon us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute. But for those confronted with such hatred and oppression, I can only begin to imagine how incredibly hard it must be to follow Christ's example. End quote. Barbie has lost her mind. The doll of choice for millions of impressionable minor girls across America has now affirmed sexually perverted lifestyles, according to toymaker Mattel. Sadly, the post on the official Barbie Style Instagram has garnered 45,000 likes. Perhaps Mattel should consider the sober warning found in Matthew 18:6. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Contrary to the narrative pushed by academia and the mainstream media, there is increasing evidence that homosexual parenting has negative effects on children, reports World Magazine. An article published last month by Catholic University of America sociology professor Paul Sullins
found children with homosexual parents suffer emotional problems 2 to 3 times as often as children raised by a father and a mother. A warning this holy day season about something called Christmas tree syndrome, where people get sick from being around a live tree, reports the CBS affiliate in Philadelphia. Real trees can trigger an allergic reaction, with symptoms that can include wheezing, coughs, congestion, sore eyes, and potentially life-threatening asthma attacks. One study found the mold count from a live Christmas tree rose to 5 times the normal level 2 weeks after the tree was brought indoors. Two strategies to reduce the risk before you bring the tree inside. First, a good shake can get rid of some dust and pollen. Second, hose it down on your driveway and let it dry outside for a day. And finally, Dwayne Clark, founder of an assisted living community in Bellevue, Washington, stunned employees this weekend at the Brief Encounter restaurant when he left a $3,000 tip on a $39 breakfast check, reports SunnySkies.com. The staff initially thought the regular customer had made a mistake until they read his note on the back of the receipt. The note said, quote, "You guys do a great job. When I was 7, I washed dishes, and my mom cooked in a diner like this. We were dirt poor and didn't have money for Christmas. Hopefully, this will help all of you have a better Christmas." End quote. The 12-person staff will split the tip evenly, $250 each, as Clark requested. Clark stressed that it wasn't about the money in particular, but instead about the sentiment behind it. He said, quote, "You don't have to give money. You can write appreciative notes and say thank you. It would go a long way to nourish all of us." End quote. Who is the Lord leading you to encourage this Christmas? With a note, a gift, or some cash? Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." As you know, the Worldview and Generations Ministries are committed to bringing a biblical worldview back to the news, to family life, and to the education of our children. We are grateful for your trust in the work we do. As the Lord has blessed you this year, please consider blessing this ministry with a much-needed year-end donation right now as we continue to declare Jesus as Lord over all. Go to theworldview.com/give. That's theworldview.com/give. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes. On this Thursday, December 21st, in the year of our Lord, 2017, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.